We're just a few days away from the election, and it's an interesting time and time where the saints of God really need to be praying, seeking the Lord, because even after the election has come to pass, we still need to pray that God will govern the affairs of our lives personally and also the direction for our nation. A lot is going on with the pandemic and all the other things that's happening. We need to really, as the church, come together. I believe, as one would say, if we want to know what would it take for the nation to be together, I would say it began with the people of God, us seeking the Lord for his position and his direction. So tonight we're not going to talk about, we have a different series going on Wednesday nights. We're talking about the mysteries of life. And we're going to continue that series, the teachings. This is part three of that teaching. And tonight, we're going to talk about living a life that matters. So, Father, we pray that even as we address this subject, that your heart will be shared with those that have taken the time to listen, to be a part of our Bible study tonight. My prayer is that we will do some introspection, but looking to you for guidance, because even when we look within, we must look up in order to really receive the directions that we need. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question, we're going to begin with a question. How is life defined, especially by a person who knows nothing more than mere existence? What I mean by that is that life can be defined different ways by different people. And if a person knows only existence, the question is, how does he or she define life? One of the questions, I'm here. But then the question is, but why am I here? Yes, I exist, but why do I exist? You see, as we think about it, when those questions are not asked, it's as if a person is making an appearance but void of significance, because these questions have to do with significance. Why am I here? I understand we have seen, you've probably seen this, the meteorites that flash across the sky, especially at night when you see a meteorite flash across the sky. They call it a falling star because it's ablaze. You see it sitting there as if it's a star. But eventually, you don't see it any longer because it vanishes away. It's like a flash of in the pan. It's like a vapor, as the Bible talks about our lives being like a vapor that appeared for a while, and then it vanishes away. Now, questions we're asking also, this space we was occupied by a person with a name, but when he doesn't understand existence without meaning. In other words, we were meant for more than just filling in the blanks of a void space. But God has given each one of us a purpose and a reason for living. Now, if you're merely involved in mere existence, you're not a threat to the devil. If you never ask those questions, if you never begin to ask these piercing and penetrating questions, you're no threat to the devil. It's your becoming into this understanding of your purpose that he's fearful of. Because as you begin to ask questions, and that's what I hope will happen tonight, begin to do some introspection and peer into those areas of life, then the devil becomes fearful of that. If you're forever avoiding your purpose, then the devil can string you along and play you like an instrument, play you like a piano or a guitar. But the faintest sign of awakening, and we talk about spiritual awakening now, when you start waking up, it's like yawning in the morning. The faintest sign of awakening will alert him with instructions, not just to be a stumbling block before you, but to really destroy you before you become fully awakened. So that's what the Word of God, and why the Word of God is so important, because this is the holy alarm clock or the wake-up call. The call to alarm that God is giving us so that we as the people of God can begin to awaken to spiritual reality and begin to engage in the things that God would have us to engage in. Now, I mentioned it before, but sin is leads to spiritual blindness. What happens, we become desensitized and we're not able to give expression to the will of God when sin is entered into our lives or we continue to sin. The more we sin, the more we become desensitized, and eventually we lose any spiritual sensations. The enemy at that particular time can begin to, the word of God is of no effect. When you hear the word, it doesn't register, it doesn't take root within the heart of an individual that's practicing sin. But when we make a decision, you say, look, I want to live for God, and I want to hear the word of God, you see, and I want to exercise faith in God so that I can begin to grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. Then what happens, the first thing he's going to do, he's going to say, well, he's going to begin to direct your sights and your attention towards the things that are above and direct you away from those things, the error of your ways, the things that would otherwise arrest you from engaging and participating in spiritual life. You see, you can't put your life on pause. You can't put life on pause. There's no pause button in life, but life continues on and on and on. Whether you are a peer person that will allow your life to develop into what God would have you develop into or not, your life is going on. Time is still moving on, regardless of how or what value you may place upon it. Now, understand what has happened in our day and time. There have been, I call them awakening experiences, just like COVID-19. It was an awakening experience. It ought to have shaken us to a degree where we begin to give thought to life and thought to purpose and thought to meaning, the meaning of life. When things happen that are unexpected, when things occur within our lives that are difficult for us to understand, they ought to serve as a wake-up call. We see the economic woes. They didn't just happen, but they're there for a reason. We begin to see even deaths that have occurred, deaths within families, among friends, and the like. I've lost several of my friends since this epidemic has come, not just from the epidemic, but we understand from other reasons in addition to that. But all of this will get us to a place where we begin to ask the question, what is this life all about? Health issues, face them, etc. All those things are things that ought to serve a purpose within our lives. So we begin to think in a direction that we otherwise would not be thinking, you see. But then the tragedy of it all is that there are many who are left undisturbed with all the things that are taking place. Life goes on and with them as usual, or to them as usual, without any questions. Now, I'm going to pose some questions here tonight just to give you something to think about. Some things that concerning life that I would like for you to give consideration to. And number one, how did I get here? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. How did I get here? And we talk about origins. Another question is why am I here? The question of why am I here? That has to do with existence or purpose. Number three, what should I be doing? What should I be doing? As an occupation, what should I be engaged in? What kind of occupation should I be engaged in? And number four, what are my passions, or what are your passions? What are you passionate about? We talk about your love interests, your tastes, or other interests. What are the things that you're passionate about? Because everybody has a passion about something, but what are you passionate about? Number five, who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? Has it love interest, love, companionship? Has it family? You're connected. We're interrelated. We're connected to one another. You're connected to somebody. And understand, we make connections. We join organizations. We join fraternities, sororities. We join clubs and the like. Join churches, we join organizations, all of this, because the question is, but who do I belong to? Our identity is connected to who we are connected with. And then the other one is number six is, where do I belong? Where do I belong? It has to do with an environment. Sometimes people look at where they are geographically, and they begin to change locations or relocate because they feel that they're in the wrong place. We see a lot of movements taking place in many people's lives where they feel a discomfort in their current location. So therefore, they move from place, and some people move from place to place, never finding the place that they ought to occupy. And number seven, here's a very important one here. What will happen to me in the future? That's very important. What will happen to me? What does my future look like? We talk about safety and security because what happens, we talk about looking ahead or looking beyond this day, looking beyond what is happening at this particular time in history. So now we begin to look at two specific things that before we get into scripture, I want you to consider. We look at days, look at the days of our lives. I remember the story, Days of Our Lives, it says it's like sand in the hourglass are the days of our lives. I think that was the theme of what they were saying in that commercial. But in this, looking at days and we look at life. And don't get them mixed up. We look at days and we look at life. Days, the gift of God giving us a day after day, but then we look at our lives in as we have entered in our life, entering into the days. So life counted as numbers of days that one exists. Now, the scripture that I want you to, first of all, we'll start here in Psalm 90, verse 10. It said, the days of our lives are 70 years. And then it says, if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet they boast in only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. The days of our lives, this is what we begin to look at in scripture. We begin to look at the average lifespan, or at least as the scripture speaks of, lifespan being 70 years. The days of our lives, 70 years. Now, I've already passed the 70 years. So in other words, it would be as if it's all grace, because the days of our lives are grace, but I've lived beyond that. Then it says, by reason of strength, 80 years. He says, yet they boast, their boast is only labor, their occupation, and sorrow. He says, we're soon cut off, and we fly away. Now, the question is, it's usually used at funerals, and the question is, where are we going? Where did we go? We fly away. Where did we go? What was our final destination? What was our final destination? First of all, we see the journey, the days of our lives. The 70 years began with one day. Then we begin to see it mounting up into years until eventually it adds up to 70 years. And it says, by reason of strength, 80 years. But we see the days counting, days turning into weeks, weeks into months, months into years. The days of our lives become the years of our lives. The days of our lives become the years of our lives. And then it says, and this is 100%, there comes a time when we were born, and then there will be a time, as the scripture says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to be born, and then there's a time to die. And the ratio is 100%, because everyone that lived eventually died. The only way we won't die, if the Lord does not, if he comes before we die, if his return is before we die. But understand, it says, but then it says, now what happened, their boast is in labor. They boast in the activity or the occupation in which they were engaged in. But then it also, they see their sorrows. But eventually it's cut off. They go to their final destination. So we have to make each day count. Each day is to count for something. Each day is to count for something. It's just not a matter of counting the days, but each day must count for something. Every day of our lives, as the days become weeks, weeks become months, months become years, we have to make each day count for something that will contribute to our destination, the final days, and the place that we will eventually be. Every day must count. Each day must count. Each day must, we must receive it as a precious gift from God. That's what I mentioned. We look at our life, we look at the days, we look at the days as a gift. Each the mercies of God are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to give us days. But then we understand that each day we have life in order to give expression to what God would have us to express within that day. So in that, we begin to see the days of our lives, to make each day count, each day to count for something within the life of each and every individual. We are at a place where the days have come and the days are gone. We begin to see them as fleeting moments that come and then they go. You can't go back and grab yesterday. Yesterday, as one would say, is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. But what we have is right now, is today, is today. So now we see the fleeting moments every day. I have to always do some introspection and think about it. I said, how much time do we waste? Look at wasted time. Look at wasted days. After we go to bed tonight, when we get ready to sleep, we're going to probably pray or whisper prayer before the Lord. But one of the things we, when we reflect upon the day, how was our day spent? What did we do throughout this day? And how much of this day was spent doing that which would be, let's say, directed towards our end or towards that end that God would have us to focus our attention upon. So in that, we begin to see that we mentioned yesterday's a canceled check. We look at now to now. Today is the day we're responsible for. But then we look at now that leads to then. What is happening now will eventually lead us to then. Understand that this is the journey that will eventually lead to our destination. And we want to arrive alive. We want to arrive well. We want to arrive preserved. That's the objective. When we get to where we're going, we want all the pieces to fit. We want everything to be as it ought to be once we get to where we're going. In other words, what God is doing, he's working on us. He's perfecting us. Our journey is there to perfect us. The experiences of our lives are there to perfect us. Regardless of what they may look like now, everything that's happening in our lives, God will use it as a way or a means of getting us to a place where we are being perfected for our final destination. I hope this is making sense to you. So now look at what he's doing here. He's developing us. Now, we have to understand what this means. We talk about preserved or being ripened. How do the things done today affect our future? That's really the question. The things that we're doing today, how will they affect our future? This is a part of growing up. You realize this is a part, we call it maturity. Because the Bible says, it says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child. I did what children do, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When he says this, he is saying, when I matured, I began to look at life differently. I began to, and he says, I put away childish things. I begin to use tools rather than playing with toys. Because if you're a child, then the tools will look like toys, and instead of using them as tools, you'll begin to use them as toys. But here he speaks of maturity because we come to the place of understanding the proper use of things. Why are these things within my life? Why did God allow these things to be given to me and for me to manage? Why did God connect me with these people? Why did God place me in this particular environment? You see, we begin to understand as we mature in the Lord, we understand the proper usage of all that God has, in fact, provided. And then not only that, we have a clear understanding of the activity that's taking place along the way, the journey that we're taking towards the end. You see, Paul began to understand it because I would say sometimes when we're in it, we don't understand as much as when we go through it. Because Paul began to say, the things that has happened to me, the things that has happened to me, they were for your edification. God allowed these things to happen to me so that I would be more sharpened and more skilled in order to minister to you. It was for your benefit. So now, look at what happens. Maturity brings us to the place of understanding. Even we reinterpret our experiences from a different angle because we come to the place of understanding why a particular thing happened the way it happened as we ripen and as we mature and as we continue to grow. Having you see, we talk about maturity. We have the ability not only to interpret things rightly, but we also have the ability to plan ahead. You see, a person that's moving towards maturity has the ability to plan ahead. You don't just look at whatever is a part of the immediate, but you begin to look forward to the ultimate and you plan ahead. You see, because what happens, a person that has reached a level of maturity has the ability to consider ahead of time. Consider ahead of time those things that are yet to take place. An infant can't plan ahead, but understand, but those that are mature plan ahead for the infant. But then as the child grows, then the child matures so that the child he learns how to shoulder responsibilities, and a part of that responsibility is how to plan ahead. You see, and because what happens as you plan it, you're being developed. It has to do with your development, spiritual development. So the same thing applies. The word of God that you're receiving now is a part of your being equipped so that you can plan ahead. You see, you say, well, what good is this? It may not be something that you think that's useful right now, but it's all a part of what God is placing in your hands because of what lies ahead of you. God knows the end before the beginning. Everything in between, and he is posturing us and he is giving us what we need in order to arrive there safely. So now we begin to look at what happens when we look at life from that perspective. We begin to look at cause and effect. One person put it this way, we are where we are because this is where we want to be. We say want to be, it's really saying you want to be there based upon your deepest passion. Because, you see, if you wanted more, you would do more. If you desired more of Christ, you would press in all the more towards him, you see. So in other words, you see, we look at cause effect to a degree that God will allow us to grow and mature as much as we will to grow and mature in him. So now when we talk about, it all has to do with the values that we place upon our own lives. Our own lives. How much do you value life? Now we talk about this. What value do you place upon life itself? What is your life? What value do you place? When I speak of life, we're not just speaking of your physical life because, you see, the Bible says bodily exercise profited little, but spiritual exercise is that which has a greater value even than physical exercise. So now what is the value you place upon spiritual things? What is a value that you place upon your own life? Because the value that you place upon your own life will not extend beyond, usually the value placed on other people's lives will not extend beyond the value that you place upon your own life. Because you see, this is part of the way we are. We cannot value the lives of others unless we first value our own lives. It is saying that we understand our own, you say, our own spirituality, our own growth, our own development, our own need for growing. And as a result of that, then if we value it, then we will also have we were empathetic towards the lives of others. We want to see others grow. We want to see others mature. You see, we would desire that what we have received from God to also be extended beyond us so that others can also receive the benefits that we receive from the Lord. You see, now, to be honest with you, we were all born selfish. We were all born selfish. We were all born, it was all about us to begin with. We talk about childhood, we talk about infancy and the like. When we were born in sin and fashioned iniquity, which means all of us were born selfish. And we talk about this selfish, and some never grow beyond that because you probably heard said before about self-preservation being the first law of nature. Really, self-preservation is the first law of defense. It's the first law of defense. It is really saying, in essence, is that the person who preserving himself or herself, when challenged or threatened, will always look out for himself or herself first and foremost. It is saying, in essence, I must be concerned about me. You see, I must be concerned about me. This is all a part of self-preservation. It is a law of defense. It is a law of defense. You think about it. When you hit, you're going to hit back. When something happens, you're going to react to whatever happened to you. This is all a part of self-preservation. See, but then the tragedy of it all is that there are many who never grow beyond this measure. They never grow beyond this measure, but they find themselves tit for tat. I'm protecting myself. I'm protecting my self-image. I'm protecting, you see, this whole thing of self-preservation. For a person at that particular point, it becomes a package that's wrapped up in himself, that whole thing. And you probably heard it said that if you're wrapped up in yourself, you make a small package. So what happens, this is when we get to the place of understanding. We grow in grace, knowledge of the Lord. We engage in what's called altruism. Altruism is the greatest good for the greatest number of people. We get to the place where by now it's not just about us, but it's about others. Our desire, our passion, you see, our zeal is to see, we mentioned maturity. We want to see others come into the knowledge of Christ. We want to see others receive the benefits that we receive. Love is love because it extends beyond ourselves. It is love because it is always giving. It is always reaching beyond us. How can we live our lives in such a way that others can receive from the fruit of our lives? They can be enriched based upon what we have received from the Lord. The Bible says, we talk about altruistic living. We begin to see it here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Now, hear what he says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So it is saying that nothing is nothing. Let all things be done in such a way where the person that's doing it is unselfish. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit. Now, why do these things put together? Conceitedness and selfish ambition. Let nothing be done with selfish ambition or conceit. That's the package. That's the person's wrapped up in himself. He said, but here's what happens. The Bible says, in another instance, it says, let this mind be in you. That's in Christ Jesus, having the mind of Christ. It says, but here's the mind of Christ. But in lowliness of mind. In lowliness of mind. It is saying, in essence, now what are we doing? We have stepped off of the throne. We are no longer on the throne. We are no longer the center of attention. We are no longer everything has to come our way. But it says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, we saw one scripture where it talks about where no man hateth his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherishes it. And it talks about, so we should love others. And so man should love his wife as he loved himself. And then the scripture, we see another scripture that talks about we love ourselves. It talks about loving ourselves, love them as we love ourselves. But here it says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. It is saying that the altruistic position that we're taking at that particular instance is that we're more concerned about their well-being than our own. That's the mind of Christ, mind you, because he lived a sacrificial life. He gave himself for us. You see, he was with the Father. He was receiving all the benefits of glory, but he came down to earth and gave himself for us. And then he says, let us be of the same mind so that we live sacrificial lives. Our objective at that point is to esteem others even better than ourselves. It is lifting others up. Even many people misunderstand the position of the apostle. But if you read the scripture, you'll see that he is beneath the scene. He is the one that stands underneath. All other things are built upon him. So if he's foundational, it is saying that he's raising others up. He's upholding others so that others can be lifted up as a result of the foundation that has been established by him. So the same thing applies. True Christianity, those who have the mind of Christ, we are underneath the scene. We are the ones that's lifting others up. It's not us being high and mighty. It's not the prestige and power that we're seeking after. But it's the whole thing of helping people to come to the place of realizing their fullest potential, being at a place where they begin to see who they are and know who they are, valuing life as God would have them to value it. So now you're interested in the interests of others. Now we begin to look at life again. By what measure is life determined? How do we determine life? How is life determined? Because now we begin to look at life. Let's look at it this way, full life, those that have lived fulfilling lives. And then we see the contrast, those that live empty lives. Now we say, well, why would one be living fulfilling lives and the other living empty lives? But we begin to see the contrast, because here's what happens. You see, when we drift from day to day, you say the drift, those who drift from day to day, let's say every day does not count as it ought. Because we mentioned early on, make every day count. But let's say if you drift from day to day, in other words, you don't consider, you see, the scripture says, help me to know, number my days. If you're not taking account of each day, you're not really paying attention to the gift of God given to you as a new day, the new mercies of God given every day. If you're not looking at it from that perspective, you drift from day to day. And when you drift from day to day, you live unfulfilled lives because you do not complete the assignment God gave you within that particular day. You never finish that one part that God requires of you for that particular day. And you're left with dissatisfaction. And as a result of that, here's what happens. That emptiness and void within leads you to a place where you never have enough. You see, so the emptiness is not the world that's void. It's not the emptiness that's all around you, but the emptiness that resides within. You see, the completion comes when we have done what we've been assigned to do within the day that God has given us. Now, we begin to look at it this way. You know, the Bible talks about time and chance. We talk about time and chance is given to everyone. When we talk about time and chance, I want you to understand this is where chance sounds as if we're gambling, but it really talks about fate or our future state of being. It is saying, in essence, that it belongs to all. We begin to see the shifting circumstances that surround all of us. Circumstances are changing all around us. So things are not the same. Things do not remain the same, but we live in an environment where the scene is always changing. The scene is constantly changing. It's one way today, and there's another way tomorrow, and in a matter of moments, it could change. Everything can shift. And what happens, our whole world has shifted in one moment, you see. So we begin to see these fleeting opportunities are no longer available. We had the opportunity, the privilege to do a particular thing, but now, because of the shift that has occurred, that opportunity is no longer there. You see, here's a way to make it very plain, especially to ladies. You missed the sale. You can relate to that. Something is on sale, and what happens? I've been in a store where a person looked at a particular item, and that item was very attractive, and they thought about getting it, but then I walked up and I bought it, and it was in my basket. And they said, you know, I was just about to buy that. Now, too late now, because it's mine. But you see what I mean? You miss the moment, because that moment does not wait on you. But that moment is a fleeting moment. And if you miss the sale, or something else stepped in, has taken advantage of that which would have been yours, that's gone. That's gone forever. Now, I used to sell life insurance. And when I sold life insurance, one of the things that I recognized was that we talked about comprehensive coverage. I sold life insurance, but in cars, we have what's called comprehensive coverage. In our homes, we insure our homes. We have comprehensive coverage. And comprehensive coverage means that details are given consideration. There are things that we otherwise would not think. You say, what about floods? What about hurricanes? What about tornadoes? What about a tree falling upon your house? What about something falling out of the sky on your roof? You say, well, what happens? All of these things have been given consideration, so that when you purchase the coverage, what happens? The variables of life are already given consideration and they're covered. I have it with my home. We have a situation where it's not just the oven covered, not just the refrigerator covered, but we cover all the appliances. It's comprehensive, so that if any of those appliances break down, the same insurance coverage, the same insurance policy cover all of the variables that could occur within the household. You see, and you say, well, what if it doesn't break down? I spent all this money. I've invested all this into this policy, but none of these things never happened. But you bought it just in case it happened. And oftentimes when it happens, you see, the price that you would pay to repair it would be greater than the policy that you took out in advance. So now, what point I'm making here, as we think about our lives. Now, the thing is, it's inevitable. We mentioned that's been appointed to man once to die, and after death comes the judgment. So we talk about the ultimate of life, that all will die, but we're talking about even the eventualities, things that could very well happen within our lives. You see, it's good to have comprehensive coverage. What we mean by comprehensive coverage, we're talking about whole life, not just term, not just to cover some of the things. We're talking about the what ifs of life. What if this thing was to happen? What if this thing was to happen? Would I be covered? You understand? Now we come to the place of understanding how God covers all the bases, everything that could possibly happen in life. I'll get to the scripture on that after a while. But this is how thorough God is in making sure that we are covered by him. If we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, here's what we talk about. A person that does his own. He said, well, I'm just going to make my plans. Now, we talk about the mature makes plans, where the immature doesn't plan at all. But then even with our plans are not sufficient, because we're not able to see as much as God sees. And since we can't see all the variables, we cover what we consider to be those things that could possibly take place. But yet so many things are still left exposed. Here's what happens in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It says, there are many plans in a man's heart. There are many plans in the man's heart. Now we're talking about the person. Now, we're not talking about a lazy man. We're talking about a person that is a planner, a person that is a thinker, a person that gives consideration to the variables of life. There are many plans in a man's heart. But nevertheless, watch what he says here. The Lord's counsel, that will stand. Even though a person has plans, and you say, well, I've mapped my life out. I've measured everything. I've measured the fact that in 10 years, I'm going to be this place. And 15 years, I'll be here. 20 years, I'll be there. And then when my children grow up, I'll be able to send them to college, and I'll make sure that this is happening. I'll make sure these things are paid off, and all these plans. But then he says, but nevertheless, that's a serious nevertheless, but nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Let's read out the message, paraphrase, so you can see even all the more what's being said here. He says, we humans keep brainstorming options and plans. We humans keep brainstorming options and plans, but God's purpose prevails. Even with all the brainstorming of options. If this happened, I can do this. That happened, I can do that. You see, what we do, a plan always has escape clauses, or at least plan B. If plan A doesn't work, we go to plan B. If plan B doesn't work, plan C. And you can run out of alphabets when we begin to look at all the things that could possibly happen. But then he says, but God's purpose prevails. This word prevails means overpowers all that may compete with it, withstands all contradictions to it. In other words, God's plans will always come out on top. After it's all said and done, when the dust settles, God is yet standing. His plans will prevail. His plans will overpower all things. The variables that have already been given full consideration by you, but the one who made you is able to see much more than you would ever see. Now we look at God again and look at how, I would say, how comprehensive God is in taking care of us. We talk about the provisional God, God's provision, his grace. I did a teaching on grace. We talked about the different aspects of his grace, but we look at the provisions of God when it applies to grace. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied. Grace and peace. This is what he says here. Grace, which produces peace, tranquility, not alarmed by circumstances, not alarmed by the misfortunes that could very well occur around you. Why? Because the grace of God is sufficient. Whatever may come your way, God's grace is sufficient. He will grace you to go through the storm. He'll grace you to handle the situation, grace you to handle the circumstance. You say, well, I don't see I can handle this. I can go to this thing. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. You didn't think you could handle it, but God had prepared you ahead of time, beforehand, before you faced the situation. God's grace was already there. We talk about the prevenient grace, the grace that goes before us, because God's grace goes before us to prepare the way, and that our grace is with us to take us to that particular place, and our grace is behind us, so that when we get there, we are sandwiched in by the grace of God. Now, it says, but then he talks about the grace and peace be multiplied. When he says grace and peace be multiplied, he is saying that when we face it, the sufficient amount of grace will be there, because it has a way of multiplying it. The exponential growth of his grace and his peace is sufficient for every situation that we encounter. So the grace and peace be multiplied to you. How can grace and peace be multiplied to you? It is multiplied to you through, in and through, the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now what happens, you didn't know what's contained within that particular package. When you heard the word of Christ, you heard the word of God, when you were hearing the message like you're hearing tonight, you wouldn't know how much is contained within that particular message. But what happens, that message has enough grace to produce peace within you, regardless of the circumstance. So when you find yourself in this particular situation, it is the same. It is his grace that will take you through this one as well as the one that's yet to come. So now it grows exponentially. It extends itself so that it can encompass whatever may be the challenge that lie ahead. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So now we begin to see Christ. We see the Father in a way that we would have never, ever seen him before. And we see the Son in a way that we would have never, ever seen him before, unless that thing had not come, the challenge, the peace that God has given us. And the grace was there to prove the fact that Christ was there. Are you hearing me? See, the grace was there to prove the fact that Christ was still there. He did not leave you because of the thing that you were going through. But we began to find the grace of God to be there for you. It's there for you to provide for you the things that you need. And he says, now, we see how he works this. He helps us through every situation, every circumstance, by having already provided. We talk about provisional grace, having already provided for us the thing that's necessary even before we face the challenge. Now, let's look at how he does it. As his divine power has given to us, his divine power has, it didn't say will give to us, but what does it say? As his divine power has already given to us, what? All things that pertain, what? To life and to godliness. Listen to this now. Now we have to see now how he puts these two together. Things pertain to life and godliness. We see the parallel between the two. He parallels life and godliness because he is saying that the animation of life is godliness. We begin to see the animation and the full expression of life is godliness. Because when we live godly lives, we're living the life that God had prescribed. So he says, now he has given you all things that pertain to life so that you remain godly, even when the trials and tribulations come within before you, you see. You're living a godly life still. You do not cave in. You do not crash because of these particular circumstances. So he has given you all things, and it is divine power. It is his divine power. It is the one that made you, the one that oversees all of his creation. If he can hold all these things in their proper place, you best believe he can hold you together. So now he's given you all things pertaining to life and godliness. But what happens, he increases his knowledge within you, the knowledge of him who has called you, because the call now is before you. We mentioned before, now we're moving toward our destination. The call is yet before you. I have called you from where you are, and the call is to come to a place that you've never been before. So he says, so now, watch what he does here. The call of God upon your life is that you can't get stuck at any level in your along your journey, along the way, from where you are to where God would have you go. So he has called you, you see, what has he called you from? It is the call of God. He's called you to glory. He has called you to glory and virtue. So if he called you to glory and virtue, it is saying that the call of God is for that godliness to be fully developed within you. All of the things that the Lord desires to develop within you, he says, I've called you to full development. I've called you to full maturity so that you, that's why we go in grace, knowledge of the Lord, because we are maturing in the things of God. You see that? We're maturing. So now he's called you to glory and virtue. And he says, now by which have been, he's still speaking, he said, you have already received these things. He said, by which you have been already given. Already given. He has given to us. What? Now we begin to look at what he's done. He has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, but he's also given you something that's very important that lie ahead in your future. What is that? Exceedingly great and precious promises. So he has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, but he's also given you something to help you along the way so you can arrive at the point of destination, the journey's end. I've given you exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, the promises has to do with your inheritance. The promises have to do with your inheritance. He said, there's something that lie ahead of you that as you go through these particular challenges in life, there is a reward at the end. And God doesn't break his promises. He says, exceedingly great and precious promises. And he says, and through these promises now, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Because how do you know that you are partakers of nature? Because Christ is being formed in you. We mentioned early on, now it's no longer about you. It's the mind of Christ is being developed within you. You seek the will of others, the needs of others. You esteem others higher than yourself. All of these things now are being developed within you. They become, you see, his divine nature becomes natural within you. Now you give expression to the nature of Christ. You become partakers. That's what partakers, taking part in his nature, means that his nature now has become your nature. You have you see your new creation in Christ through the new birth, but now you give expression to the new life that's yours. And then he says, now watch, as you give expression, now you have escaped the corruption that is in the world through the lust of other things. Because the more you participate in Christ, the less you desire to participate in the things that would otherwise be your definition of life. You define life based upon the things that you lusted after before you came to know what you've now come to know. So what happens, all of those passions we mentioned earlier, the passion, desire, the zeal, those things change the more you participate with Christ in this new life. So things that, now this is your new life. This is your new life. You have come to a place of receiving new life in Christ Jesus. Now you come to a place of giving expression to the new life that's yours in Christ Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to have to table some of this, but I want you to know that God is wanting to work his work in you, that he may work his work through you. There is much that God desires to do in and through you, because you talk about the value of your life, you see. Your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. In other words, Christ has become your life. But now it's a matter of allowing Christ to give full expression of his life in you and through you. So in this, trust that you're getting something out of this as we understand the mysteries of life and the life that really matters. The life that really matters is the life that preceded us, but the life that we've been given the privilege to enter into. So, Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to be a part of who you are and what you're doing. My prayer, Lord, is that this word will take root within the hearts of those that heard it, and it will become widespread among those who have committed their hearts and lives to you. Because those that have really taken it to heart cannot contain it. They cannot keep it to themselves. But it will be their passion and desire to see others come into the kingdom and receive the benefits that they themselves had received. So we give you the praise, honor, and glory for all that you have done in our past. Thank you for the journey. Because we see the journey as being as valuable as the destination because of the things that we learn along the way. So we give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.